Home, y'all. Here's Mark. We're here today. We're going to study Yehovah's Word. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 20, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 9 and 10, Psalm 16, and Galatians 3, verses 15 through 29, the end of the chapter. Not a lot from me today, so if we're going to be here for any length of time, we're going to have some folks jump in. So... If you have comments, if you have questions, remember you can just raise your hand and I'll give you the mic when I get done with whatever I'm doing. And I take 4 or 5 stops every day, so that's how that goes. Okay, we begin every week with the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. We have some couple of new people in here today. Let's see. Guerrier 32 and Nicole G8. I think that's it. We do this because we have new people in here pretty much every week, and we want to make sure that they get an idea of who we are and what we believe before we get started, so that they can make a polite exit if they think we're nuts. All right. So. Here we go. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. The Shema says, and there's a little tune that goes with it. It goes like this. It says, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed is the glorious name of him who is the King forever and ever. Amen and amen. And the idea is that Yehovah is one. He's not three in one. He's not ten in one. We don't believe in any trinity or any binity. We believe in echadity. He is one. Okay? The Hebrew word for one or first or whatever is echad. Okay? He is echadity. Okay? Single. He's only one. The Spirit of Yehovah was the thing that quickened the egg in Miriam's womb, indwelt it from the moment of its conception until the, which was by its quickening, okay? They quickened the egg by entering the egg. It gave it life. Lived in it until the day of Yeshua's death, the moment of Yeshua's death, and is back in that body for having been out of that body for a grand total of 3 days and 3 nights. And raised at the end of the Shabbat on that week, and now is in a resurrected body that isn't subject to time and space, okay, like our resurrected bodies will be, and he can now interpose himself anywhere in the timeline from the beginning of creation until the end of creation. And the meanwhile, the Spirit of Elohim is in all of those places and all of those times right now. And now. And now. Because Yehovah is the only intrinsic existence. He is the only intrinsic life. Everything else that you see, everything that you touch, everything that you hear and smell and whatever, it's all real. It's all real and true. It's not the dream of some entity somewhere. It is spoken. It was spoken into existence in Genesis chapter 1. Over a period of 6 days, and it continues to be spoken into existence by the same word. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. By the same word that he spoke into existence, he continues to hold it together. And when it's all done, when the end of this world comes, and there will be a time at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be a time, and the entire thing will be dissolved, according to Peter in Second Peter chapter 3. It will be dissolved. All of the elements will melt with a fervent heat in the King James. And everything that you see will be dissolved. That is entropy times gazillion. Okay? The second law of thermodynamics. It will happen that in that day totally. and it will go to complete void, like he created from in Genesis chapter 1, a complete void. He will create from nothing again a perfect world wherein dwells only righteousness. And those who are his in Messiah will go on to populate that. Okay? The non-resurrected ones, the ones that were encamped around Jerusalem at the end of the millennial kingdom. Those people will be literally taken out while this world gets destroyed and the new one gets created. And they will populate the new universe. There will be no sin. Sin will be expunged. There will be no evil inclination. There will be no sin nature, according to the church. No such thing. Gone. How he's going to do that, I don't know. But I got to figure that he's just going to remove that from those people. They're not going to have resurrected bodies. They're going to have regular physical bodies, but they're going to have physical bodies like Adam's and Eve's. They will just be alive. Okay? Now you know that I'm completely nuts. And if you don't want to be around somebody that's completely nuts, the door opens both ways. You came in, you can go out. and we won't hold it against you. Okay, so that's the entire creation in a nutshell. From the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 till the dissolution of all things and the recreation of the new and the end of Revelation. Okay. Now, before we move on any further, we have some prayer requests. And I'm gonna lay these out for you. Truth and Ken is in the room with us right now, but he gave me a prayer request to lay out before you all. And I'm going to do that. And that is, his uncle suffered a severe stroke, and that he's not going to be able to be with us all day today. Okay, so he's asking that we keep his uncle, that's Harry Irvin, in our prayers. And also, I would like to extend that to Ken, his nuclear family, and also his extended family. Keep them all in your prayers. Next thing, Snake Stomper, is he here? Not as Snake Stomper, he's here as Under My Feet. Okay. And Under My Feet, oh, they're not here either. Neither of them is here. Wow, what's that all about? Anyway, Snake Stomper and Under My Feet, that is Jim and Kat, okay, have a praise report for this week. Snake Stomper's lovely bride, Kat, had a biopsy on a lesion that was on her thyroid. And since she had had cancer before, they wanted to make sure it was not cancerous. So they did a biopsy, and it came back benign. And so that's a praise report. Okay? She's going, and then this coming week, not Sunday, actually, next week, she is going out to California to Weimar, where my daughter just finished her New Start training, and she's going out there for New Start training. Okay? So that she can have a lifestyle that is more in keeping with total health. That's the idea behind New Start. And so Yah provided the funds, and they're praising him for the funds. They're praising him that she's able to go. They're praising him that her thyroid is the thing on her thyroid is benign. And also they're praising him because Stomper's glasses are coming. 8 months ago, he was pretty much blind in his right eye. And that has been healed. And the doctor gave him the okay to get glasses, and they should be here any day. And he'll be able to have perfect binocular vision again, at least straight ahead of him. And so those are wonderful things. And so we're asking that you would praise Yehovah and keep Stomper and Under My Feet in your prayers as well. That is Jim and Kat. I don't know if there are any other prayers reports, but I have one for my daughter who just finished New Start. I've been having a wonderful conversation on Facebook with a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Weimar is a Seventh-day Adventist thing. And let me warn you, if you're here, Kat and Jim, that they will try to convert you to Seventh-day Adventism, okay? However, the program for lifestyle is wonderful, okay? And so take the good and resist the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, because some of it's really nuts. They have the idea, they got the seventh-day Sabbath correct, but they still don't seem to understand that Torah is for today. And that's the discussion that I'm having with the Seventh-day Adventist pastor, who my daughter befriended while she was out there. And so keep Curtis in your prayers as well. That's the Seventh-day Adventist pastor, that he'll see beyond the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine and see the truth of Scripture. Okay? I would agree with that, Daryl. Healthier as a vegan? More than likely. Vegan is the way that we were created to eat. Okay? If you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, it tells you that we are to eat the fruit of the trees with the seed in them, the grasses with the seed in them. Okay? That kind of stuff, we're supposed to eat that stuff. It was created for our bodies before the fall, okay, and before the whole ecosystem was changed in the flood. Okay, now there's something different, because Yah gave us the permission to eat flesh food. It has to be clean flesh food, according to Leviticus chapter 11. That's where you find out what's clean and what's not. Okay, so, and Noah knew what clean was, or he would not have been able to gather 7 pairs of clean animals and 2 pairs of unclean animals to take on the ark with him. Okay, so he must have known what clean meant, because that's what he was told. Take clean animals on the ark, 7 of pairs of each clean animal. And the idea behind that was, these are going to be animals which, when they breed, you'll be able to eat their offspring, okay? And secondly, the ones that are able to be offered to Yehovah as an offering. So, that's really interesting stuff. So, something happened with the flood. I believe, like Henry Morris tells us in the Genesis flood, that there was probably a canopy of however much water above the earth. As it says in Genesis chapter 1, there was waters above the earth, waters beneath. I believe there was a vapor canopy or a water canopy. Might have been even ice. Don't know. But when that was removed, something changed in the ecosystem that made it so that we couldn't assimilate enough life-giving stuff just in the fruit and vegetables. Okay? Something happened. Don't know what it is, but he gave us permission to eat meat. Now, we're not supposed to eat a lot of that stuff. Okay? There are specific times in the scripture when you would eat a calf or a sheep or something like that. And you had to drain the blood. You could do that at your, you know, in your backyard. Okay? You could, as long as you drain the blood and let it under the ground and didn't actually eat or drink the blood. Okay? So you bled the animal and then roasted it. And you were allowed to eat it. Now, you wouldn't do that every night. Okay? You wouldn't do that every day. But you would do that on special occasions. You would do that when people came, you know, when you had something to celebrate. Okay? And you would do that at feast times, more than likely, as well. Okay, so, but it's not something that we're supposed to be doing all the time. We're supposed to be eating a lot more fruits and vegetables than we do. Okay? That's the way that he created us. So, now let's see. Okay, so we're going to go to prayer now. Father, thank you for bringing us here together tonight, so that we today, so that we could study your word. We're here to get the truth out of your scripture. I believe that I've been speaking truth all this time, and if any of it wasn't, then just flush that from these people's brains, so that they don't have that to clog it up. But what is true, we ask that you would file that away in our brains. Put it where we can get to it easily and quickly at the moment that we need it, because there's going to be a time, according to your scripture, there's going to be a time when we're not going to have scripture in our hands or have ready access to it. And so put your truth in our minds and file it for us so that we can get it when we need it, and put your spirit in us so that when we do need it, he'll be able to grab it and put it in front of our face. Bless you for that, Father. We know you're going to do that. That's what you want. And so we bless you for it, Father. We have some praise reports as well, Father. Before we go any further, before I go to those praise reports, let me also ask you, Father, that you would, we have spirits in every room that has a computer in it right now. We have spirits that don't work for you, okay? That they are minions of the enemy, our enemy, Hasatan. And so we're asking you, Father, that you would blind their eyes, that you would deafen their ears, that you would take all the feeling out of their fingers, any way that they can possibly take the truth that we're going to have here today and be able to twist it just a little bit to get us off a straight and narrow path towards you. Okay? We want that, Father. We know that that's also your perfect will, and that you're going to work that out for us. Don't confuse their minds, make it so they don't understand the truth that we put out, that they can't even assimilate it into their brains to use it against us. We bless you for it, Father, in Yeshua's name. Now, we have. I want to praise you, Father, that my daughter has come through New Start. She lost a good deal of weight, mostly in her face and upper body. She's healthier. She was walking 7 miles a day at the end there after only 18 days in the place. She was actually walking 7 miles every day, and she's looking to keep that up at the level of 3 or 4 miles a day. Walking is the W in New Start. Water is the W in New Start, but exercise is the E in New Start. Okay, and that's what the walking is. And so, Father, we bless you for that program. We bless you that for the people that that explain it to us, and we ask that you would move them closer to your revealed word. They understand about the Sabbath, and that gives them a lot more than most of the church, but they still don't understand that your Torah is for us for today. And it will never be that it's not for us. Not until this heaven and earth pass away. And when the new heaven and earth is there, we're not going to need to think about whether or not the Torah is for us, because we'll all be living it. And we bless you for that as well, Father. I'm looking forward to that. I can't wait. Now, let's see. My brother Jeff is still with stage 4 lung cancer. It was metastasized to his liver and to his bones. And I visited with him last Monday, and he was in pretty good spirits and up and about. But they're going strictly with the chemo and the radiation, and that's their right. I don't agree, but that's not for me to tell them or anything like that. That's their decision entirely. So, Father, use that stuff. Although we know it's poison, we ask you that you would use that stuff, Father, to extend his life and give me the opportunity to keep sharing with you, with him. And bless you, Father, for that as well. There are other prayer requests, I'm sure. I don't know what they are, Father, everybody that's in this room right now probably needs something from you, and also needs something to do for you. Bless them, Father, with a knowledge of all those things and how to fix it. And give them whatever it is that they absolutely need within your perfect will. We bless you for it all, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Moving on now to Genesis chapter 20, which, by the way, I don't have it on my Bible program just yet. Give me a second. Gen 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, but he was in Mamre at that time. Journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, master, wilt thou slay also a righteous person? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even herself, said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And Elohim said unto him in a dream, yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of Elohim is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God, Elohim caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this, thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold my land before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, behold he to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. And with all, thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto Elohim, and Elohim healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare. And Jehovah had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham has this last fling with sight walking, as he and Sarah, who is fertile for the first time in her life, go to sojourn in Abimelech's territory. Abraham pulls the she's my sister trick for fear that Jehovah can't deliver on his promises. I understand why he did it, seeing as his wife was nearly as beautiful as mine, and Sarah was 29 years Deborah's senior. And if I had a plausible half-truth like that, that could save my skin, I might try it myself. But he'd done it at least once before with Paro, and I don't think Yah had given him kudos for that move. This time, it could have proven disastrous. An interesting thing happened this time, though. After Abimelech took Sarah into his harem. Jehovah came to him in a dream. Did Jehovah speak to pagan kings in dreams, I wonder? Apparently. But this was an extraordinary event because this was an extraordinary time for Sarah. She had never been fertile before. She was 89 years old, postmenopausal, and a major babe. In the Chumash, the commentators give a plausible explanation for the whole thing. It's on page 100. And it begins with, "And took Sarah." I'm going to read this for you. "And Abimelech planned to marry her, that her beauty was so great at the age of 90, that a king desired her, maybe because she had become youthful again, so that she could bear a child, according to Ramban." That's a stretch. "Alternatively, he wished to marry into the august family of Abraham, according to Ran, and that's a possibility." Okay? Wondered how a 100-year-old man could have such a youthful sister, and Abraham might also have been rejuvenated as well. If what Ramban had to say is true, then there's a possibility that even Abraham had been rejuvenated. But I don't buy that. I just believe that at 90 years old, she was a major babe. And Abimelech wanted her. So that's where I'm coming from with that. Now, if it's correct, what Chumash said, because it doesn't explain how a strikingly beautiful young babe could be the sister of a 99-year-old man, if Chumash's explanation was true, Jehovah must have done the same for Abraham as he had for Sarah. Possibly, but I don't think so. Anyway, Jehovah influenced Abimelech to not bring Sarah into his chamber that night, and told him in a dream that she was Abi's wife, not just his sister. Abimelech complained that he had acted in the integrity of his heart, and Jehovah acknowledged that truth. But as we see in the last verse of the chapter, Abimelech still was responsible for his actions, even though he had not sinned against Jehovah. Verse 6 says that the sin would have been against Jehovah and no one else. Had Abimelech lain with Sarah, it would have thrown the lineage of Yitzhak into question. Whose son would he have been, Abimelech's or Abraham's? There would have been no way of knowing for certain. Jehovah protected the seed from any question of lineage. Other interesting things. Abimelech means, "The king is my father," and Abraham means, "Father of many nations." It seems that when Jehovah appears to a man in a dream, it is vivid, and the man remembers it in detail. I'm open to questions and comments before I get into the nuts and bolts of chapter 20. That's basically the overview. Any questions or comments? Patty in Kansas, your hand is up. You may have the mic.
A mic check. Okay, thank you. I see in verse 2 that Isaac, Abraham's son, did the same identical thing, and to the same men and people. As we see in chapter 26:6, it goes to say that the father, like the son, in the fruit does not fall far from the tree. So if Abraham did this thing, then Isaac copied him, because he too had a very, very beautiful wife. Amalek, I thought that was kind of an interesting name. Avi is which means my father. Melech is king. Reminds me of my father, the king. Makes me also think that this is what Yeshua means to me, my King, my Father. In verse 4, let's see, God, I can't even read my writing, who drags away, okay, when Amalek dragged away Abraham's wife, Sarah, kind of makes me think that this was a practice that men did. And a lot of men to this day do go kidnap women. I just saw, like in Africa, in the tribes, if they want a woman, they just go take her. And we also see the tribe of Benjamin that had no wives, so they too went and kidnapped women for wives. So what Amalek did was not really that uncommon, because it was sort of a practice. If you see a beautiful woman and you think she's unmarried, you go ahead and take her. We see that kind of like in the when Nebuchadnezzar, with Esther, young women were gathered up and taken to the king, so these women can go through a process, and he had all these concubines and children afterwards. We find too that Amalek says in that he was a righteous nation. Now Yahweh did give him credit for that. But also we know that Yahweh withheld the women from having children. They put a curse on the women for not bearing any children. Sure, there is no true justice in this city. He worried about, now this is what Abraham was thinking. When he said truly, he was thinking, surely there is no true justice in the city. He worried about his wife. But why was he worried about his wife? Did he have unbelief that Yahweh was not going to care for his wife, protect her? Of course Yahweh was going to protect her. She was going to become a mother of Isaac. And so Amalek could not do anything, even if he wanted to. Abraham prays. Now, the man releases his wife to Abraham, and Abraham prays for another man's wife and the people to have children, which is honorable for Abraham, because we do need to lift each other up in prayer. Even when we think that they've done something wrong to us, like Abraham having his wife taken, but he prayed for her, and of course the people then were able to have children. We see that in chapter 21:1, which will be next week. Yahweh allows Sarah to have a baby. Now the thing that I got to thinking about in all this with Abraham is he needed to be honest. Oh. Oh, I thought I was off the mic. Okay, he needed to be honest. And he was not honest. He was not truly trusting in Yahweh to care for him and his wife. So a little bit of dishonesty, was in him. And honesty is the best policy. Abraham's life would have been as well protected with the fraud as with it. And what a shame to himself, what a distrust to Yahweh. We see a lot of dishonesty, Ina, here today when we see what's going on in all the elections. Well, all this stuff going on in both the Democrat and the Republican. The dishonesty, the lies that are going on. It just makes you think, what in the world? All we can do is just pray that, you know, we're going to see some honest men. And that's what we need, is honest men, not men that will tell a half lie and a half truth. A lie is a lie. And we don't want to bring shame to Yahweh with Ina, our own half lies. In Zechariah 8:16, speak ye every man the truth with his neighbor. So we got to be as honest as possible when we're speaking to our neighbors. And our neighbors could very well be online, not to be speaking half-truths and lies. We find in Ephesians 4:25, also the same verse as in Zechariah 8:16, speak ye every man truth with his neighbors. And that's all I have for this particular chapter so far. Your mic.
Thank you, Patty. Very good. Very good stuff. Tom Moniz, you have your hand up and you may have the mic. Take it away.
Shabbat Shalom. Could I get a mic check, please? I just want to make sure it's working. Okay, thank you. For me, I think it's easy for us to go back and say, oh, he was lacking faith and all this, but it's a process of growth is what I see going on here when I put it in the context of Genesis. Abraham is learning to trust and learning the power of Yahweh, the God. It's not something that just comes overnight. He knows there's a God, but he's learning, we see how earlier, you know, in Egypt what had happened, right? But if that could have been, you could explain that away with coincidence, you know. whereas here now, he's still it's fear. It's a lack of faith, and he doesn't realize the power of how strong God can, how God can influence others, the minds of other men. And it's his lack of faith that, you know, and he's learning. This is of learning. We all go through this. I think we do an injustice to the text when we read it and we say, and it says Yahweh spoke to him, and we kind of picture, you know, I think it's easy for us to picture the God of the universe standing there talking face to face with Abraham, when that's not what the text is telling me. I think we're putting that into the text. The book of Genesis, what's the reason for it? We see these stories to explain to us how this, this line learned of the God of the universe. And, you know, one of the culminations of this is when Yaakov, you know, when he faces Esau, and he was scared to death, but he look at what happened, look at the influence God had on Esau. Esau wanted to kill him, but he didn't. He kissed him, you know, embraced him, you know, Yaakov was scared to death for him and his whole family. So here, you know, we're seeing Abraham, he still has fear, he still doesn't, and now he hears right from the mouth of Abimelech that the God talked to him in his dreams and influenced his actions. So now he knows for a fact the God can influence the actions of others. So this is a process. We see it through this family line, and we have these examples for us to learn from. Because I think we all go through these things. We all have fear. For me, the opposite of fear is belief in God. Because God can influence the minds and actions of other people. And the more faith we have in that, the less fear we have of other people and their power. That's my major lesson from this chapter and the whole of Genesis, for that matter.
Excellent, excellent point. Thank you, Tom Moniz. That was excellent. You're absolutely correct. And, as Abraham is growing all throughout from the time that we meet him in chapter 12, from the time we meet him in chapter 12 until now, he's had a remarkable growth. Now, it's been a lot of years, but he's had a remarkable growth. Now, next week, Yitzhak is going to be born. And he never, never wavers in his faith and trust in Yehovah from that moment. He never wavers. Okay? Because he gave him that promise back in chapter 12. He gave him that promise that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven. His seed would come through Sarah. All right? Now, here's Sarah, 90 years old. She's gone through all of the change of life stuff, right? She, at 90 years old, conceives, bears his son that he was promised way back when. And from this point on, now, Abraham knows that Yehovah can do anything he wants to do, and if he promises something, it's going to happen. Okay? He has absolute proof. He's got a son. And he believes Yehovah that son is going to be the seed, and it doesn't make any difference what happens to that boy between now and the time of Abraham. Doesn't make any difference what happens, because in chapter 22, Yehovah is going to tell him, now I want you to take your son, your only son, Yitzhak, and I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him on an altar to me. I want you to bleed him out and offer him on an altar to me. And Abraham never falters. He never wavers. But what's really important, we're going to see that in a couple of weeks, what's really important is not so much that Abraham didn't waver, but his son didn't either. It's very, very cool. What happens in chapter 22 is very, very cool. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks. Are there any other questions or comments just on the overview? Because I haven't touched on any of the stuff here. Jackie, welcome back. Welcome to the room. Haven't seen you in a while. Been a few weeks. Well, by the way, how's my level? Is it good? Too high? Too low? Tom says good. Okay, good. Okay, well, we're going to move on, and we're going to cover the text at least through verse 7. And here we go. Now, we've already read it, so I'm just going to do my notes. Abraham had met Yehovah and two other men while dwelling in Mamre, and asked them to sit while he gave them a morsel to eat. After they ate a lunch fit for a king, the two men went on their way to Sodom, where they supervised the destruction of that wicked city and its sisters of the plain. Now, Abraham was on the move again. He left Mamre, which means lusty, and whose root means to rebel. He had not told Sarah about the prophecy Yah had given him about Yitzhak in chapter 17, so she was surprised by it and thought it was a joke in chapter 18, though he had told her about the name change. Now he had moved southward again and was settled between Kadesh, that is a sanctuary, and Shur, to turn, to as travel about in Gerar. The root of that means to chew the cud, to ruminate. It's about June or July, shortly after Shavuot, and with an early Pesach and a baby coming next year. Here's Avraham's last fling with sight walking. Avraham was seemingly in a quandary about what to do. It was about 2 to 3 months after Yehovah's visit in the plains of Mamre. Should he enter the sanctuary, Kadesh, and rest in Yehovah's promises? Or should he just keep moving on his own strength? For now, he's doing exactly what Lot was doing in Sodom. The root of the Hebrew word translated dwelled is yashav, to sit as judge. I think judging whether he should keep trusting Yehovah. Yah had told him to keep on the move and to walk the entire land, for it would all be his, in chapter 13 and verse 1, implying that wherever his foot touched in the mandated area was his. So, why was he sitting between the sanctuary and turning away? He's thinking, I think, in his human reasoning, about how Yehovah is going to give a natural son to two people who are beyond the years of childbearing, and yet, and now, it's another 2 or 3 months since the last promise. He may be thinking about whether Yehovah is just another false god, who likes to torment his followers with grandiose promises, but has no intention or real power to follow through. It has been 24-plus years since his first promise of a son from Yehovah. Was he going to quit promising and do it already? His action shows where he is leaning. Avraham fell back to the same ploy he'd used in Egypt, saying that his wife was only his sister, and probably for the same reason he feared for his life, that the people of the king of that area would kill him for his wife. But this is the absolute worst time to pull this one. She was obviously very attractive at 89 years of age, and the king took her into his harem, and for the first time since at least her menopause, and quite probably ever, she's fertile, exactly according to Yehovah's promise. But before Avimelech could defile her, Elohim intervened by generally constipating his entire house and appearing to him in a dream to explain why and how to be relieved of the malady. Avimelech knew to whom he spoke immediately, calling him Adonai. I doubt he knew that Elohim was the creator, but he recognized him at least as great as his own Elohai. And he knew that Torah of the married woman, for he showed that he was more justified in his actions than Abraham and Sarah were in their words. So Elohim acknowledged his integrity and told him that it was he who had kept him from sinning against him, not Abraham and Sarah. Elohim said, you are going to sin against me by taking this woman. Okay? If Avimelech had taken Sarah into his bed, Yitzhak's parentage and ultimately that of Yeshua would have been in question. Avraham was on the downside of the spiritual roller coaster. He wasn't trusting Yehovah implicitly. It was not really a roller coaster so much as a cycle. Trust and doubt are diametrically opposed to each other. Okay? And a circle has a diameter. Okay? So, and they're on opposite portions of the circle. Can't really call it sides, can you? There's only one side in a circle. Anyway, when we get spiritually high, we are in close proximity to Yehovah and trusting him. When we are spiritually low, we are on the opposite edge of the cycle and doubting him. The time it takes to go from one to the other varies as much as we vary in our experiences. Eliyahu went from a victory against 450 prophets of Baal to running for his life from the threats of Jezebel in just the time it took for him to run from Carmel to Samaria. Abraham took months to think his way out of trust and into doubt. Eliyahu took a second. If these men of great faith could slide into despond that quickly, do you think you or I will fare better? What is important is not what we think, but what Yehovah promises, and that we keep it in mind. What Yehovah promises, keep your eyes on the promise. Keep your eyes on the prize, as it were. Okay? That's what I got on verses 1 to 7. Questions or comments on verses 1 to 7? Of course it was well said, Tom. Tom, go ahead and take that mic.
Well, the only thing I would add is, you know, it's like, it's a process, because like you see what happens with Abraham, you know, first, you know, he's able to deliver Lot when he's, you know, captured by the kings, right, during that war, right? So he sees how man can kill each other, and he's able to deliver Lot, and then he sees the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and clearly that's a sign from God, because, you know, he was told it was going to happen by the three men. The three men told him it was going to happen. So he sees the hand of Yah, and he's learning. He's gaining his, and he's growing in faith, as you would say, as you might say, and just like we all do. And he, like I say here, the what stands out in this example for me is the part of how Abimelech himself says, "Your God came to me last night and told me that she's your wife." Now, how do you explain that? If you're Abraham, it's like, okay, obviously, this God really does exist. This God not only can destroy countries, but he can even influence individuals. So, you know, this is, like I say, if we just read it, I don't know. For me, like, I can't look at this and picture the God of the universe talking face to face with Abraham. I don't know about anybody here, but God never talked to me. God never talked to my. So, what are these stories for? Am I supposed to be envious of these people because God spoke with them face to face? No, I'm misreading the text if I'm reading it that way. These are examples for me so that I can have a better relationship with God. Matter of fact, I was talking with a Messianic monk about, he was talking about having a personal relationship with God. Well, like I say, God's never talked to me, not face to face, not that I could say for sure that it was God, and I doubt if anybody here could say that either. But at the same time, there was an event in my life that I cannot explain other than the hand of God. That, you know, I don't know exactly what it was. Was it the man from Galilee? Was it an angel? I don't know. But what I do know is something happened to me, and I praise, and I know I give all the glory to God. And I'm sure if it was an angel or Jesus or who knows what that actually changed me, I'm sure they would want me to give all the glory to God too. So yeah, I feel perfectly safe in giving all glory to Yahweh Echad. You know, But you know, these events happen in our lives, and we don't always see the hand of God. And we're supposed to learn from these examples and recognize that these men were just like us. God didn't talk to them in an audible voice where they could hear. And with that, I release the mic. Well, unless he was talking to another human. And with that, I release the mic.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Tom. Excellent, excellent commentary. You're absolutely correct. And I'm going to give the mic to Jackie now, because she said she was speechless a minute ago in the text. I find that hard to believe about Jackie. But hey, here you go, Jackie. Take the mic.
Blame it on Tom. I loved how you said that God has never audibly spoke to you. Because you see, when I first heard God's audible voice to me, and this is my testimony, okay, it wasn't because I believed him. It was that simple. It was not because I believed that God exists. It's because I questioned if God existed or not. I believe that when he spoke to Moses the first time, I believe that it was because Moses doubted that God existed, because he wasn't taught about the God of Israel. he was taught about an Egyptian god, which was Pharaoh, right? This is what he was taught, and he left. And then God appeared to him. So it's just like what Yeshua says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Do I believe that Yeshua was risen from the dead? You better believe I believe it. Oh yes, I believe Moshe did audibly hear. You better believe I do. Only because that I believe that. You see, when somebody comes and says, do you believe that Yeshua is the Son of the Living God? And I say, yes, I do. And then they start questioning whether I believe it or not. My heart is like this, okay? Why are you questioning me? I just testified that I believe with my mouth that he is the Son of the Living God. You see, I have never heard his audible voice since that day that I made the statement, God, if you are really real, if you are really real, either change my life or kill me now. Because I can't go any further on this life that I have right now. And an audible voice came and said, go, my child, and be at peace. Guess what? I've never heard that audible voice again. But guess what? I've never questioned that God does not exist since then either. So you see, I believe that there are times where he will speak audibly to those whom he needs to speak audibly to because he wants them to do something. And then I also believe that he will speak audibly to those who question whether he exists or not. And if they have a heart that they really want to know and they just don't want to know so they can mock him, then he will reveal it by his own voice. And it can be a quiet voice or it can be a loud voice like thunder if you need it. So Tom, when you made that statement, that's what made me take the mic. Not what you said, Mark. What you said, I was speechless. I was going, man, that was really brought forth really good. But when Tom said that, that he's never heard the voice of God audibly, I believe you. I believe that you've never heard the voice of God audibly. Do I believe that God speaks to you? You better believe it. I believe that God speaks to that spirit that's within you, and that spirit teaches you, and you open your mouth, and you speak it forth, and you're speaking the words of God. That's my testimony. Your mic.
Thank you, Jackie. Very good. What you said there was all true. What you said there was all true. He may not speak to you audibly, but he speaks to you via spirit to spirit. That's how Hasatan speaks to us, too. Okay? Spirit to spirit. Now, what Hasatan has to say usually isn't in line with the Torah or any of the scripture at all. Sometimes it gets real close. You got to be careful about that. Okay. By the way, Daryl put a prayer request in the text while I was praying earlier, and I didn't see it because I was praying earlier. You know. So anyway, he's having I think it was a CT scan about the headaches he's having, and so. You all keep Daryl in your prayers. Father, thank you for Daryl. This man has such a heart for you, and he's a very, very, very good friend of this ministry. That's why we've made him an admin, and he's very faithful to us, and therefore, and thereby being faithful to you as well. And so, Father, he's going to have this CT scan, Father. Let the docs see what's going on through it. and relieve him of these headaches that are driving him crazy. I know what headaches are like. I don't know what his headache is like. I can't feel his headache for him, but I know what they can be. And so, Father, just relieve it, if you will, and also, if you will, have the docs see what's there and be able to come up with some non-invasive measure to get it right. You tell the docs what needs to be done and tell them correctly. You will tell them correctly. We bless you for it, Father. We know it's going to happen in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Bad headaches. Yeah. Okay, Adam, your hand is up. You may take the mic. Take it away.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Before I'm going to say that at 1 o'clock, I'm expecting a company, my niece, coming from out of town and with her family, so probably I have to leave. But sometime God in one of the prophecies, I was found of them that were not looking for me. See, I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking to be saved. I went to church one morning to witness my wife getting baptized in a congregation, a small congregation. I had to watch my two little children, so I went along to witness the event. And when I heard the preacher speak, I said, wow, what is this? I never heard any man speak like this. So what do we know in the scripture says, those that receive you receive me, and those that receive me receive the one who sent me. So there is a process that's been explained in the scripture that there is a voice that speaks to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if the word of God is being spoken, it will convict any man of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, when we hear the word of God, what are we going to do? Well, it says, it was a man that was speaking the word. It wasn't a donkey or anything else. It was a man speaking. And at that moment, I didn't know the particular man. I never met him before. But I knew the power of the word. There was something that I never heard before. And now I said, what I do now? What I do now? Now I was convicted. And I knew that to disregard the word would have been like committing suicide. So I said, no way. So I dedicated my life because there was beauty in the word. There was life. The word of God wants to give you life and then more abundantly. That's why I admire the word of God. God is the one who has blessed me. God doesn't need. I got nothing to offer but to my body. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's all I can do. But he is the one who gives me life. It wasn't because I was desiring for it. I wasn't even looking for it. But scripture says I was found of those that were not looking for me. And that's my testimony. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you, Adam. Having a hard time taking the mic. Okay. Thank you very much for your commentary. That's very good, and your testimony. Really appreciate it. I put in the text, we pray to Avinu, our Father, but we pray to him in Yeshua's name, and I ask the question, what does in his name mean? Okay? It's not just a few words that we tack on the end of the prayer. Okay? That means in his power, in his authority, okay? According to his authority, okay? And so that's basically what we're talking about when we say in his name. Now, we can get into a lot more detail about that and I'm not prepared to do that right now, but that's the truth. When we say, in the name of Yeshua, do such and such, we're saying that we're invoking His authority. Okay? And that's the authority of the King of Kings. That's the authority of the Melchizedek High Priest. Okay? And it's all of those things, everything that is Yeshua, everything that Avinu laid on the physical being Yeshua, okay, who is now resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is the power of Yehovah. I mean, there is no greater authority other than the Ein Sof himself that indwelt Yeshua. I mean, they are one and the same. Okay? But, I mean, when you're praying in Yeshua's name, that's you have to try to understand what it is that you're saying. You know? It's an awesome, awesome thing. And Tom Moniz, your hand is up. Take the mic, please.
Yeah, I just wanted to say to Jackie, yeah, I think he gives us what we need, you know, where we are, when we are, you know, and He gives us what we need. But what I was referring to more was like the text themselves. Like, for instance, when in the Akedah, just as Abraham's ready to put the knife into Yitzhak, I believe the voice is manifested from the heavens, and that Abraham does actually hear that's the first time he actually hears the voice, I believe, is at that moment, because it would need to it was important that he stop. but what makes Moshe, when Yahweh's rebuking Aaron and Miriam, he tells them, you know, Moshe's different. Moshe, I speak mouth to mouth. Moshe hears me mouth to mouth. Now, how exactly does Aaron and Miriam hear that? I don't think they hear that audibly. So, but that's my understanding. I'm not saying it's the correct one. Anyway.
Yeah, I think that, I'm sorry, somebody have their hand up and just take it down? Anyway, servant of the Almighty. Okay, welcome to the room. By the way, I don't think I've ever seen you in here before. Has the red dot been removed from either of those two that have their hands up? Okay. Well then, put your hands down. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. You're still on the red dot. Thank you. And I forget what I was saying, so let's, if there are no other questions or comments on verses 1 to 7, we'll move on. Hi, honey. Is your lovely bride in the room, Avinadav? Or are you talking to me? All right. He's going to just leave his hand up. Leave his hand up. I really wish you would just leave. Are you for reals? Okay. If there aren't any other questions or comments, we're going to move on. My commentary in verses 8 to 18, here it goes. When Yehovah appears to a man in his dream, it is so vivid and awesome to him that he remembers it. Abimelech arose from his sleep and told every detail to his servants, and they were all afraid. When Abimelech called Abraham to him and gave him a mild rebuke and asked what he'd done to Abraham to warrant such treatment, the result of his taking Sarah to his harem was that the entire nation was made infertile. The Chumash says they had a general constipation of every orifice and duct. Okay? The commentary in the Chumash says that. That's not pleasant, to say the least. Okay? No tears coming out of their tear ducts. They're filling up. No urine coming out of their bladder. It's filling up. Okay? I mean, it's... things are getting very unpleasant very quickly. Abraham threw his own doubt in Yehovah on Abimelech, saying, I thought there was no fear of Elohim here, and that you'd kill me to get her. Then he tried to justify himself with, I didn't really lie to you anyway. She is my half-sister, the daughter of my father, but not my mother, and she has become my wife. And I asked her to lie for me long ago when I first left my father's house, that she would tell people where we travel that he is my brother. In other words, and the sages of Israel would never say this, Abraham told the truth, but not the whole truth, in much the same way as Hasatan does. Think Gan Eden and Yeshua's own wilderness adventure. Okay? The 40 days and 40 nights he was fasting. Okay? If I were Abimelech and couldn't cut, that wouldn't cut it for me. But there's a plague on his people and he needs it lifted. So he brings gifts to Abraham and restores Sarah to him so that he will pray for his people and ask Yah to lift the curse. Then he reproved Sarah for her deceit and shows her that Abraham has enough juice with El Shaddai that she doesn't need to deceive people to save his life. Why it took Abimelech to teach this to Sarah and Abraham is beyond me. But, you know, sometimes we learn from the most wicked people. Anyway, remember that Abimelech had not sinned, nor was he aware that he was this close to sinning, but he was held accountable just the same. We who are aware are even more accountable for our sin before Yehovah. When Abimelech obeyed Elohim and asked Abraham to pray for him, Yehovah healed his wives and maidservants and Abimelech, in my humble opinion, and blessed his harem to conceive again. It is the same when we obey him. He promises to bless us when we obey. Look to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and just read it, because that whole chapter is about what happens when we obey. Chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, tell us what happens when we obey. Then chapter 15 to 70, whatever, tell us what happened when we don't obey. Okay, I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah portion, which is chapter 20 of Genesis. Any questions or comments on chapter 20 of Genesis? Raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic, except you. Are you for reals? Jackie, your hand is up. You may have the mic. Take it away.
I was typing this to Diana, but I'll say it on the mic. What's amazing to me about what is said to Abimelech is that this is the first and only time within the scriptures is Abraham called a prophet. Amazing, isn't it? No other place is Abraham called a prophet. This is the only time that God reveals to Amalek why he needs to do what God has commanded him to do. And he says, because Abraham is a prophet. That was the most amazing thing to me about this whole thing. It wasn't about, you know, that Amalek was going to take Sarah and blah, blah. It was what was said to Amalek that got Amalek to turn Sarah back to her husband. And it was because, like I said, it's the only time, the first and the last time that Abraham is ever called a prophet. Your mic, Mark.
Thank you, Jackie. Truth and Ken, your hand is up. You go ahead and take the mic. Good commentary, by the way, Jackie. Take it away, Ken.
Okay, can I get a mic check, please? I hope this will work. Ah, thank you. Hello? Let me check something right quick. Y'all bear with me, if you would. Actually, let me check. Oh, here we go. Okay, is this any louder? I just turned it up within the software. Okay. Low? Is it still low? Or is that okay? Hello? Can y'all hear me? Low. Okay, it's still low. Hold on one second. Let me see if there's anything else I can do here. No, I guess not. I'll just have to speak up. Let me put the mic this way. This might be a little louder. Use hammer. Yeah, really. Okay, better. Yeah, I just repositioned the headset the way it should be on my head, so maybe that does make a difference. Please bear with me, because what I'm about to say is a sort of a different outlook on things, but it's straight from Scripture here, okay? So we see in verse 1, it says Abraham journeyed, okay? He journeyed. And, you know, we might just take that lightly as in he's going on some trip. But he actually defines this later when he's speaking to Abimelech, okay? When he says down in 13, verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Yahuwah caused me to wander from my father's house." So see, here he's defining what this journey is. Literally, Yah is having him leave the kingdom or the father's house, okay? So that's something to notice right off the bat. And keep in mind what just happened just before this incident. What happened? That Abraham and Sarah had been changed, right? They used to be Abraham and Sarai, and now they are Abraham and Sarah. They are reborn people. Okay, reborn. They have become children of Yahuwah, you know? Okay? And now that they are born again, so to speak, now Yah is taking them out of the house and leading them out amongst the Gentiles. See, no more are they like what Shaul or Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, where, oh, you used to be a Gentile in the flesh, you know. You're not, this is not where they're at. They're at the end of that chapter, like as in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, where you have become saints, you know, you have become saints of Yah. You have become brothers, you know, brothers. This is the key, okay? And this, okay, and I'm going to talk more on this as it goes along, okay? Because, okay, now, so they're traveling outside the kingdom. They're in a land where, as Abraham puts it, they're not Yah followers, okay? So he recognizes this right off the bat. And it's just not a picture. This is what we have to look at. This could be very well a foreshadowing given to us, okay, of us and or Messiah as well. You know, since we left the garden, okay, we've been led out of the garden. Yah did this. He led us out of the garden way back when Abraham sinned. He led us out of the garden, and he's leading us even today, you know. He's leading us through the exile, so to speak. But so how does he want us to consider each other as we're out there in exile is what I'm getting at, okay? So this is consider this anyway. That here you have Abraham, and said, out here in the in an exile nation, in a pagan nation. Okay, Abraham recognizes this. He knows this is where they're at, and thus, what does he say is important here? Not that you are my wife, which is true, but now what's important here for those around you is that you are my sister. This is what's more important. See, he even explains this to Abimelech, like I said, in verse beginning in verse 11 through 13. He explains this to Abimelech. And you can definitely see that Abimelech understands this. Why? Because what does Abimelech say to Sarah? And hold on a second, let me find that. What does he say to Sarah in verse 16? Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 of silver. Okay? Thy brother. So he has come to an understanding now that not only did he receive truth from the Father in a dream, but also truth from Abraham to detail what this is all about. And he understands it now, and he literally tells her, your brother. Now, is this not a picture of us today? Consider this, you know. We, even amongst our brothers here, or amongst, let's say, the pagan nation that we live in, because we're certainly not in a kingdom of Yah right now, are we? I mean, look at the three-ring circus going on regarding the politics right now, you know. These are not people of Yah by any means, you know. So here we are in this pagan nation, living in with pagan ways around us, and we're trying to walk in the ways of Yah. But what does he say is more important, you know, in terms of how you relate to others? Do you relate your wife to others as your wife, or do you relate to others your wife as being a sister, just like Messiah said, okay, that's not really my mother or my brother. My mother or my brother, Messiah said, are those who walk in the ways of my Father. See? So what's more important is what he's saying, what Messiah said. What's more important is what Abraham helps Abimelech to understand. What's more important is the relationship between one and his or her father. That's what's more important. That is why he calls himself a brother, and he wants Sarah to call herself a sister. See? So hopefully we can see this also, because this is apparently what's revealed unto Abimelech, and he is forgiven of his ignorance. See, this is sin of ignorance. Truly sin of ignorance. Now remember, you can be forgiven of the sin of ignorance. Can you not? Look at the first six chapters in the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus, at the sacrifices, and you see the last two, which are, you know, sin and guilt offerings. You look at those, and they are about ignorance. And you can bring a gift unto Yah for that to be cleansed, right? To be atoned for. And this is the interesting thing. What in verse 16? What does he give to brother Sarah's brother, who is Abraham? He gives silver. Isn't silver a picture of redemption? doesn't Yah tell Abimelech in his dream ahead of time that, hey, you know, Abraham is going to pray for you. He's going to pray for you, and he's going to heal you from your sin. You know? I mean, yes, Abimelech didn't understand the sin because he didn't know the ways of Yah. So he was in ignorance, right? But now he's paying in silver. And what immediately, the very next verse, verse 17, what does Abraham do? He prays unto Yah, and Yah heals Abimelech and his wife. And then the womb is opened, right? And of course, the womb is always a cool thing, the way Yah uses this term, you know? The womb is literally the housing of the seed, you know what I'm saying? The right seed. And so that's why you can see how, you know, often the womb is either closed or opened. Okay? So anyway, what this is what I'm seeing here is the way that what Abraham is doing, now that he has become from Abram to Abraham, okay, he's now truly walking in the ways of Yah, and he's doing it amongst the nations. He's becoming a light unto the nations. He's going out. He's been led out by his father in the heavens, been led out of the land, and to apparently teach others right away. And that's what he's doing. He's teaching Abimelech. And you see how Abimelech, it even says, immediately passes it on to his servants, right? He explains it to his servants. That is cool, because this is the way Yah works too, you know? Yah speaks unto, let's say, a king or the anointed one or anointed ones, such as the high priest, and then truth is passed down. His word is passed down, is taught from the Levites, for example, unto us, you know, unto Yisrael. That was one of their roles, was to teach. And see, this is what can happen in the pagan nations, you know. You throw out the seed, and then you hopefully others will pick up that seed and pass it along, which is what happened here from Abimelech. He's passing on the truths that were shown to him, you know. Even if it was in his sin, he was sharing those truths that came from the Almighty above, you know, and shared them with his servants. And this, again, this is how things should be done. And this is what I just think is so cool about all this. Now, here's a really neat thing. I haven't heard anybody speak on this, and it's probably because we never really get what it's really saying. But if you look at verse 16, okay, this is why you really know that Abimelech understood what had been shown him, because he says in the middle of this verse 16, he said, "He," meaning Abraham, "is to thee," who is Sarah, "a covering of the eyes unto all that are with you and with all around you." Thus she was restored or reproved. Now I want to read to you, because this kind of helps understand. This is Jeff Benner's definition of this verse in his renderings in looking at the Hebrew. Okay? This is Jeff Benner's translation of the Hebrew. He says, "I give 1,000 silver to your brother. Look, he is a raiment of the eyes to all who are with you and with all, and being convicted." Wow. See, a raiment of the eyes to all. So this, you know, I know a lot of people might think what's being said here is that the eyes being spoken of is Sarah's eyes. But no, that's not what's being said here. See? In other words, Abraham is a veil unto everyone else's eyes in regards to his wife. See? That's look at another cool thing which is connected to this. Look at what happened when Rivka, when she came unto her new husband, Yitzhak, look at what she did when she dismounted or got off the camel to walk to approach him. She put on a veil. Okay? There is an understanding here that the husband is a covering for the wife. Right? Just like, think about the lid of atonement. You know, who is that lid of atonement? It is Messiah. He is our covering. Right? He is to cover the sin so the Father does not have to look upon it. He can wash it away. And so, those things, you know, a husband is unto a wife, just like a Messiah is unto us, because we are like unto a wife, right? So, we can see that Abimelech is now understanding and even sharing this understanding with Sarah. That, oh, now I see that he is a covering or a veil to everyone else's eyes in looking at you. You see? That is a cool thing. Hopefully we can see, and I don't know if you're going to agree with what I'm seeing here, but I'm I'm presenting it as it is in the Hebrew. This is what's here, so please consider it, okay? And that's what I have for the chapter. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Good stuff, once again. Yeah, a little bit different, but that's okay. You're allowed. Tom Moniz, you're up. You may take the mic.
Well, I thought another thing people might find interesting is the contrast between what happens here versus what happens with the king of Egypt earlier. Because that was much earlier, chapter 12, before the visions, before anything really strong happened with Abram, seemingly, according to the text. And, he just basically says that he's afraid that they're going to take her and kill him because she's beautiful, So it would seem that the Egyptians recognize the hand of Yahweh in the fact that the health issues they were having, and they released her back to him, whereas now we see the reason what happens with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We're here, this town, there's seemingly no fear of God whatsoever, and this whole town is destroyed completely by the God, by Yahweh, right? So now we see him going into Gerar, and the king of Gerar. And his explanation was because I thought there was no fear of God in this place. So it would seem I guess what I'm trying to say is part of the point the fact that there was fear of God, at least some fear of God in this place and in Egypt. Maybe misunderstood, maybe the wrong God. Maybe, but at least they had some kind of understanding of a judgment, like the idea that you are being watched, so to speak, versus what was going on in Sodom. Sodom, it seemed like, there's no fear of any retribution for their actions. You see what I'm getting at? So that may also be part of this thing that needs to be brought in so that you can better understand how Abraham's growing in his faith and understanding and trust in Yahweh. And I just thought I'd share that.
Thank you very much, Tom. We appreciate that. And REZ, you're up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Yeah, thanks for that, Tom. It's always good getting a different angle on the topic. I noticed something quite interesting about this story. I was studying it the other day. You go to Genesis 17, Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him and told him to do the circumcision, okay? Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. That means by the time in Genesis 20, by the time he spoke with the Philistines in Genesis 20, Sarah was already pregnant, and they still wanted to take her. Think about that, how beautiful she must have been, that she was pregnant, and they still wanted to take her. I don't know how pregnant she was, but a lot of stuff happened since Genesis 17, that's three chapters. You had the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You had the three angels coming at Hebron. I would gather at least half a year had passed.
Thank you, Ari. Did you drop the mic or were you just done? Because it looked like you just dropped the mic. Yeah, I don't think she was pregnant yet. I think that was the big issue here. But she could have been. I mean, that's a possibility. But even at that, if Abimelech had taken her into his bed, then the offspring of Isaac's father would have been in question. Okay, that was the whole issue in this chapter, I believe. So that's okay. Truth and Ken, your hand is up. You may go ahead and take the mic.
I forgot to mention one thing. Can y'all hear me all right? Okay, good. Thanks. Forgot to mention one thing. It dawned on me in you know, seeing how Yah was talking to Abimelech through a dream and told him that either you release the wife or you and all with you will die. He says in verse 7. You know, to me, this is a good word, good maybe klukhat, if you question it, or otherwise it just could be simply Torah or law unto someone like Hashatan or Satan, that either you release the wife or you shall certainly die. Meaning this wife is for me. And if you continue to attempt to hold on to her, you will die. I can't help but think these are just great words for that fallen angel. You know, great Torah for him that he may understand, that he may hear these words and may obey the Father, but we know he won't. But surely, because of it, according to these words, he will die. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. So that's all I had to share. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate all that. Someone was here soon. Let's see. About beauty, age of beauty. Okay, something here said the women, there it is, a flame out said, many women today at 30 and 35 are beautiful. I saw a picture of Mary Tyler Moore that isn't but a couple of weeks old, and she's still beautiful, okay? She's got to be almost 80. And she was, you know, she was in her 30s in the late 1960s when she got her... that first show, the Mary Tyler Moore Show. I mean, she's still a beautiful woman. It's not that an elderly woman can't be beautiful. It's that, you know, she was the Sarah was so beautiful that the king just, and when he found out that it was his sister, just took her into the harem. It's pretty amazing. Yeah. Your wife is 35. Yeah, my wife is 60. And whoo, yeah, absolutely. Whoo, whoo. Okay, so are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion? That was Genesis chapter 20. I love that, Nancy. Jackie, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic.
You know, I have this book, and it's called Leviticus, and it's the it was from Amazon. And I was reading it and getting the wisdom and the understanding of some of the things that were written in Leviticus. And, you know, one of the things that a woman can do to please her husband is not look like she is 100% gorgeous when she walks among other men. Because what happens is that these men want to have her, which causes her husband and these other men to be at odds with each other. She is to look like she is the most beautiful woman in front of her husband. but she is not to look like she is the most beautiful woman in front of other men. Your mic, Mark.
Yes, good point, Jackie. Good point. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion? Shabbat Shalom, Charlie Elmer. And Shabbat Shalom, Chera L82. Welcome to Fulfilling Torah. We just discussed chapter 20 of Genesis, and we're moving on now to the Haftarah portion. Let's see. The Haftarah portion is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter from verse 1 so that we get the context and we know exactly who it is that verse 9 and 10 is talking about. So I'm going to read 1 through 10. The Spirit of Adonai Yehovah is upon me, because Yehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to the bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yehovah, and the day of vengeance of Eloheinu, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yehovah, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the wastelations of many generations. The stranger shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of Yehovah, shall call you ministers of Elohim, ye shall be of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame double and confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Yehovah, love judgment, I hate robbery for burnt offering, and will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they, the seed of Yehovah, hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yehovah, my soul shall be joyful in my Elohim, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth with her jewels. Okay. The blessing of the seed of Abraham can be seen, the seed of Abraham is who that is about, can be a two-edged sword. In this life, it can make us targets of those who are jealous of the blessings that we receive. So we get the blessings of Yehovah, but the curses of men, especially of those who will not acknowledge him in what they do. They think we're lucky when what we are is blessed in our doings. A man who doesn't acknowledge Yah told me that if anything bad ever happens to me in the future, I should consider it my due, because I had been very lucky and caught every break in what happened to me in my adventure with the tree. I told him it had nothing to do with luck, that Yehovah blesses those who trust him, but he wouldn't hear it. That, by the way, was my brother, Jeff, the one who has fourth stage lung cancer at this point. That's the guy that we've been praying for. Okay, now, verse 9 is the cause of verse 10 and 11's effect. Verse 10 speaks in metaphor, spiritual application in our present lives. We bless Yehovah and we are joyful because of his blessings while still in the flesh. Verse 11 speaks of the reality we will experience in the resurrection and the Olam Haba, the world to come. Verse 10 speaks of our position in Mashiach in the here and now. Verse 11 speaks of our possession in Mashiach in the future. in the Olam Haba, it will be natural for us to have the blessings of Yehovah on our efforts. For there will be no sin or death. And from everywhere, righteousness and praise will spring forth. It will emanate from everywhere and emanate to everywhere. It'll be like light, like the light before it was condensed into different things in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? When he said, let there be light, it just was. And there was nothing to get in the way of it. And it emanated from everywhere, and it emanated to everywhere. That's the light of Yehovah. Okay? And it wasn't until the fourth day that he took those lights and that light and he condensed them into stars, moon, that kind of stuff. Localized them. So, that's what I got on the Haftarah portion. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah or the Haftarah. Truth and Ken, you may have the mic. Take it away.
Okay. Hopefully I can be heard. Yes, thanks. yeah, it's interesting to see, firstly, how in verse 9, just likened unto Abraham and Sarah, you know, journeying or traveling outside the house of Yah in amongst
Looks like you dropped the mic, Ken. Want it back? Raise your hand again. Can you all hear me? Okay. Looks like Ken might have dropped everything. He does not even hear us. Okay, are there other questions or comments from anybody else? Harry, go ahead and take the mic.
Yeah, I was just looking at the Hebrew in Genesis 20, verse 16, about when Abimelech gives him, he said to Sarah, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is for thee a covering of the eyes to all that are with us and before all men that are righted. The Hebrew word for nachacht, I don't know about your translation, but in this translation that I'm reading, it seems to have a bad translation, because the Hebrew word nachacht, if you do a word search, it always refers to opposite. So it should be translated to all the men that are standing opposite you. That should be the proper translation. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Hebrew, but just to give you some Hebrew insight on the word. This is Genesis 20, verse 16. Venachachta, venachacht. The last word in verse 16. And I was listening to your interpretation that Abraham is considered the covering when he says, let it be a covering. You were saying that it's Abraham. I would disagree with that interpretation and say that the silver, he's referring to the silver. but that's just my opinion, you know. I could be wrong. Mike Free.
Thank you, Ari. You're allowed to disagree. It's okay. You know, we're all allowed to be wrong once in a while. You may be wrong, you may not. Okay. You know, I could be wrong. I seriously doubt it, but I could be, you know. Jackie, your hand's up. Go ahead and take the mic.
You know, I go with this principle. Whether you're right or you're wrong doesn't mean that much to me. It's that, am I understanding what you're saying so I can either agree that you're right or wrong? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, Ari, here's my question to you. Are you saying that the eyes of those that looked on Sarah would be covered so they could not see Sarah? Because this is the whole reason why Abimelech took Sarah, is because he could see how beautiful she was. So are now the eyes covering those that are opposite of Sarah? Are the eyes being covered that are upon the men that could look on Sarah to where they do not see her beauty? So then therefore they would not try to take her from Abraham again. That would be my question. So maybe you can explain, because that's how I thought that Rip was explaining it, and I could be wrong. But that's, I just need to have the understanding, okay? Are you and Rip saying that the eyes of those that looked upon Sarah would be covered so they could not see Sarah and her beauty? Your mic. Or Mark, your mic, and then you can give it to him.
Oh, thank you for giving me permission. Thank you, Jackie, and it's a good question. By the way, if I was taught when I was in the Navy, I was going through all kinds of schools in the Navy, and the instructors in our Navy schools always said, the only stupid question is the one that you don't ask, okay? Because if you have a question about something, go ahead and ask it. Somebody else probably also has the same question. Okay, so very good, Jackie. You asked a question. And Ari, you may take the time to answer her.
Jackie, I'll give you my interpretation. And I didn't mean it like that, that she should be covered. Actually, I don't interpret it that way at all. It's actually quite a simple story in my eyes. Abimelech took her. He did not sleep with her, but I'm sure he had intentions eventually too. But the text clearly says that he did not sleep with her. God came to him in a dream, gave him a terrible fright. And said, be very careful, this man's a prophet, return his wife immediately. Basically, he paid off Abraham to forget the event even happened. Okay, he gave him 1,000 shekels, pieces of silver. He gave him 1,000 pieces of silver and he said, let this money be a covering for the eyes for you and all that are with you. Because Abraham had followers, yeah? So all the men that were there, he gave him the money, and almost like a bribe, but not exactly a bribe, kind of. But he kind of said, let's just forget this ever happened. I don't interpret it as she was covered, her eyes were covered, nothing like that at all. So that's my answer, Jackie. Mic free.
Thank you, Ari. And Jackie, you have your hand up again. Another question or a comment on the answer? Go ahead, take it away.
Yeah, Ari, I'm not saying that Sarah was covered. I'm looking at it exactly as you are looking at it, okay? Not as a bribe, so to speak, but here, let me give you this silver so then you can be covered from anything that just happened, okay? In other words, forget what you just saw. Okay? That's how I'm looking at it. That you know, forget that you saw how beautiful she was. Forget that you saw that Amalek took her. Forget that you saw any of this. Take the silver. It would be like what Flame Out said. Take the money and run. Now, am I agreeing that that's what should happen? Not necessarily. But do I understand that's probably what happened? Yeah, I understand that. I understand that because that's what happens in our day and time. Many will take the money and just run like they never saw the incident happen to begin with. But is it right to do that? See, there's another question. Is it right to do that? Should they have taken the silver and run and acted like it never happened? Or should they have acknowledged that it happened and not get in the same predicament to have it happen a second time? Because remember, it does happen a second time. It happens with Isaac. But what does Isaac... No, that's not... Was it... What does it happen? No, it isn't Rebecca. That's... Never mind. That's something else totally different. It's when Rebecca can't conceive. Instead of Rebecca saying, "Well, take unto you my servant so-and-so," What does Isaac do? He prays and he asks Jehovah to open up the womb of his wife, Rebecca. You see, things can happen the same, but the response can be different. And if the response is different, then guess what? The end result can be different. The same way is that he is looking for a body who will become unified. He's looking for a body who will be one who will be unified in the faith. To where that the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of thee." The way that I have, and I don't mean to go on a rabbit trail like this, Mark, but if you will give me some grace on this, I'd like to continue. Will you give me that grace? Okay. It's like the body, okay? If I am the liver and you are the heart, if the heart dies, it has no need for the liver. But if you say that the liver's not needed, then the heart can die. Do you understand? We all have a part in this body, but we're not all the same part. So, in other words, the whole purpose is to come into the unity, and each one can do their part so the body can be fitted to, as a strong body, or a body that is fitted as a whole body, to where that body can be offered as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice that can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. So, you see, who was it? Ari, you and I agree on what it was. I believe that it was, like, take the money and run. But then my question would be, was it right to take the money and run? Your mic, Mark.
Thank you, Jackie. Well, if it was a politician, he would have taken the money and run. And done whatever it was that you asked him to do. Anyway. Okay, Ari, you're up. Go ahead and take the mic. And Tom, if Ari gets done before I get back, you go ahead and take the mic. I gotta take a quick break. I'll be back in about a minute or two. Go ahead, Ari.
Yeah, can I get a mic check, please? Mic check, Yuffie. Yeah, it was. Look, that time period was extremely violent. The men in power could just take any beautiful women they saw, literally, and they would kill the husband. So the only reason Abraham lied, I guess, he didn't lie in the end. Actually, it wasn't really a lie because she was his half sister, so he kind of half lied. But the point is that men in those days were very dangerous, and obviously Abraham knew that he would be killed. He knew how the people were in that time period, and he did it for his life's sake. He said, all right, worst possible case scenario, Sarah will get raped. Anyway, she's barren. She can't have children, so I don't have to worry about that. Worst case scenario, she gets raped, and we both continue with our lives. I'm sure he prepared for that. Now, the question you asked was, is it wrong that he took the money and ran? Well, is it wrong? Look, it was part of making Abraham rich and blessed, and I don't think it makes it right what he did, if that's what you're asking. I don't think it makes it right what he did by giving him the 1,000. Abimelech is still considered, in my opinion, an evil man to even think that he could just come and take somebody's sister or wife, it doesn't matter. I think it was evil to even think that he could do such a thing. Maybe God gave him such a fright that he actually had a change of heart. Maybe. Who knows? I don't know what was going on in his heart at the time. And maybe God told him, you know, give him something for your sin. You know, when you sin, you have to make an offering at the temple. You have like the sin offerings and the guilt offerings. And if you don't have any cows, you can change it into money and pay the temple with money. Maybe it was something like that. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Just throwing some ideas out there. Mike Free.
Good comment there, Harry. you're absolutely right. That could have been exactly what that was. Okay? It was to cover the, you know, the same as the offering in the temple. It's to cover the sin. Okay? that's the whole issue, and maybe that's exactly what was going on there. Maybe that's why they used the word covering there. Anyway, Tom Moniz, you're up. Take the mic.
Yeah, I too don't have a problem. Well, I should clear my throat first. I'm sorry. I too don't have a problem with it because I see Abraham partly, you know, what you know, Abraham was afraid, so he tells him it's his sister, right? So yeah, he's wrong to just take her, you know, but he's the king, right? And he's wrong because he just took her, but, you know, she was an obviously attractive woman, and he wanted to have her. And if he had known that he was his wife, maybe he wouldn't have killed her. Maybe he wouldn't have just taken her. We don't know this. So, like, they're both partly, you know, Abraham was acting somewhat out of fear, and the other guy was acting as a king. So it's like, you know, your God came to me, you know, no harm, no foul. I didn't touch her. You know, let's just make believe this never happened, you know. And like Ari said, I thought that was a really good point. Maybe this had an effect on Abimelech, too. May have made him a better king. And I wouldn't. I think it's a harsh way of putting it. Take the money and run. I don't see that going on here. You know, it's more of a restitution, because you know, take the money and run. That's like, you know, covering up a crime. this no real crime took place, really, you know, and he took his sister, he's the king, you know, it's, you know, so the crime was just the motives behind it. And with that, I released him, from my perspective, anyway.
Oh, no, you're releasing the mic from everyone's perspective. Thank you very much, Tom. Good commentary. And Adam 149, you're up, my Sicilian brother. Take it away.
Well, thank you, brother. Yes, Jack was talking before. I thought she was fun. Take your money and run. That's a good line. But what made me raise my hand was that she was mentioning about how everybody in the body of Christ, every member has a particular place in it, and we all important in the body of Christ. And when we are together and in agreement, there is power, and there is, and what comes out of it is a beautiful harmony. Imagine yourself sitting at a concert at Yanni. You're listening at a concert. Yanni is playing. He's the conductor, and he's a very, very good conductor. He can use every member of his of the band or the, I don't know how you call it. And he, at any particular moment, he can direct the band, the orchestra to play, to go a certain way. And what comes out of it is a wonderful melody that makes you want to jump. I believe when the body of believers, we are in agreement, that we are together, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon the body, that's when it's effective. That's when our testimony is, there is power in the testimony. That's when the church has the power to convict and to set the people at liberty, those that are oppressed to be free. That's what Jesus did, you know, when he was in the synagogue. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and in this day is the scriptures fulfilled in your presence. Well, then he gave the same power to the apostle to go forth. We have the apostle Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit? And I said, what Holy Spirit? See, there is power in the Spirit of the Lord. That's what we need. That's what we need, to have power, to have a witness within, where everybody that looks upon us, they should see something different in every one of us. If we come close to God, he will give us whatever the desire of our hearts, and the power of the Spirit, to be a testimony that nobody can disregard you. But you know, when the power of God is upon your life, you're going to have a lot of opposition too. You're going to be opposed within your own families. You're going to be opposed at large. So to be Spirit-filled is not an easy walk, place to be. But in the same time, it's going to be a long, sometimes it becomes a lonely road, because you're going to be, people going to mark you. But I'm going to stop over here. Thanks.
Good.
Go ahead, Sister Jackie, take the mic.
I had my hat on, I wouldn't have asked, but I didn't have my hat on, so I didn't. Oh, Mark, you're here. Okay, I'll let Mark say I have the mic. Your mic, Mark.
Thank you. I thought I had grabbed it, and I guess I didn't. Anyway, I was I was trying to explain to 1 John 5 when I wasn't being heard that I'm sorry we have red dot on because we have trolls coming in here and we need to control the peace of the room. That's the most important thing here, is that we have peace in the room. Okay? Now, does anybody know 1 John 5? Because if anybody does, we'll be happy to take that thing off. But until we know who you are, we're just kind of afraid. You know? So, anyway, Jackie, your hand was up. You may go ahead and take the mic back. Okay, Jackie, you tried to pick it up, but it didn't work out. Want to grab it again? Welcome to the room, 1 John 5 and continuity. Shabbat shalom to you. As I told 1 John 5 a minute ago, we have trolls coming in here, and so red dot is on. Does anybody know either of these folks? Let an admin know, and we'll be happy to take that mic, that red dot off. Okay, Jackie, you're up.
Okay, can I be heard now? Cool. Okay, now, Diana, I want to say that after I looked at this translation, I agree with you. But this translation also gives me the opportunity to agree with what Ari was saying also. And what Tom was saying. And it's this. To Sarah he said, "Look, I have given 1,000 pieces of silver to your brother. This is the reason why. This is compensation for you, that you will stand vindicated before all who are with you." So this shows me that this was to protect Sarah, that they would not stone her, so to speak. You know, because they had no idea about the vision that Amalek had in his dream. They had no idea what God had said to Amalek in a dream. They could only go by what they could see. So as far as they would be concerned, Sarah would be doing what? Since she was the wife of Abraham, she is now given to another man. He is about to lay down with her. What would they assume? They would assume she's committing what? Adultery. Would they not? So I can see that Amalek would give Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver, and this is compensation for you, so that you, Sarah, will stand vindicated before all who are with you. In other words, instead of receiving the 1,000 pieces of silver, when Yeshua had a woman who was taken in adultery put before him, what did he say? Where are your accusers? Your mic.
Very good. Thank you, Jackie. And nice little Hebrew there, Tom Moniz, a covering of the eyes. Mm-hmm. Any other questions or comments? If not, we'll be moving on to the Psalm, Psalm 16. A 1,000 silverlings to your brother. Behold, it is for you a covering of the eyes and for all who are with you. almost being corrected also. Good stuff. If there are no more questions or comments, we're going to move on. Psalm 16 is a miktam of David, where he says, "Preserve me, O Elohim, for in thee do I put my trust. Thou hast said unto Yehovah, Thou, my Elohim," or my Avinu, rather. That's not right either. Adonai, I'm sorry. "Thou hast said unto Yehovah, Thou, Adonai, my goodness, not to thee, to the saints that are in the earth, and the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten at another. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Yehovah, the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Yehovah who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set Yehovah always before me, because at my right hand I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, fullness of joy at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore." Verse 1 speaks my mind and what he has done for me, without even a doubt. I put my trust in him long ago, and he definitely preserved my life 6 years and 16 weeks ago. Verse 2 tells me it was not due to my goodness, but his, that he preserved me. My goodness is only as good as all those saints who are in the grave and still walking the earth. His extends to the one who is risen. It is Yeshua's goodness, which is excellent, and that he extends to me, that preserves me. It is Yeshua who is the portion of my inheritance. I could do nothing to deserve it. And he also maintains that inheritance for me. Boundary lines already mark off the inheritance he has for me. It is my inheritance, not someone else's. And it is in a pleasant place. Sunny and 70 to 75 every day. A light soaking drizzle every night. Barometer at the perfect level to grow and give optimum health to my garden. No pests. Perfect for me. Yehovah, Baruch Shemo, gives me perfect counsel through his Torah, which he has put in my heart. So I have access to his counsel even when I cannot read it from a page. Night season speaks of adversity, perhaps exile. As I think of his ways first, he is always my strength. We walk hand in hand, my right and his left. So his right hand is free to protect me, while his left guides my walk in his ways. In verse 10, it's quoted in the Brit Hadashah, okay? And the church takes only that as fulfillment of this verse. But it deals with any who have been set apart by Yehovah and who set themselves apart unto Yehovah. We often see the heroes of the faith as holier than us, but that's not true. If Yehovah has set you apart and you set yourself apart from the world system, you are every bit as holy as David, or Abraham, or Moshe. In our Torah portion today, Yehovah preserved his Holy One from corruption, didn't he? Isn't it amazing that this works out every week, that the psalm, which is read just falls in its order, has something pertinent to say about the Torah portion or the Haftarah? It's amazing. When he has us by the hand, he shows us the path of life, Derech Chayim. When we have life from Yehovah, we are in his presence and we are full of joy, and the pleasures of life will be ours without end. We will see Abraham's joy fulfilled next week in the Torah portion. He never again wavers in his faith, but is cemented to Yehovah. He's like, he's been stuck with super glue to Yehovah as of next week. He doesn't keep moving on that cycle, that roller coaster kind of cycle. The cycle is over, man. He is steadfast from next week's Torah portion until the end of his life. He never once wavers. Even when Yehovah tells him, go and sacrifice your son on the altar, on the mountain of Elohim, go and sacrifice him there. Abraham picks up the knife and is about to stick his son. When Yehovah says, stop. You haven't withheld your son from me. Your heart is absolutely after me. Man, that is great. That is great. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. Anyway, he never again wavers. He doesn't keep moving on that cycle, but is riveted to the top of the roller coaster. He will not move again. It will be that way with us in the Olam Haba. It can be that way with us if we'll trust Yehovah, as Abraham did from the moment his wife conceived. That's why I don't think that she was pregnant when they went into Egypt, or went to Abimelech's abode. Okay, I don't think she was pregnant yet, because had she conceived, I think that he would have known, and that would have been enough for him. Okay? Everyone who has been praying for me since my accident should have that kind of faith right now, because Yehovah has proved that he is faithful to perform his promises to those who are faithful to obey his instructions. I think that was the main purpose for my minor trouble, so he could build your faith and so he could build mine. Baruch Hashem Yehovah. I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm. And for those of you that don't know anything about the accident I had 6 years and 16 months, 16 weeks ago, I'll be happy to tell you. Jackie, you're up. Take the mic.
Wow, has it been 6 years? I don't know. For some reason, I thought it happened 10 years ago. Time really has gone short on that for me, because I thought it was longer. 2010, yeah. I'm just glad that Yehovah kept you alive and on the earth so you could do the purpose that he called you to do. And I believe that your purpose is holy. I wanted to share something about what you had said about that we are just like Abraham, Moshe, and the rest. And I believe that we have the same equity as Moshe and Abraham and Isaac and Yaakov and others who are written in the scriptures. I do not believe that we have the same equality as them. In other words, I believe that the Father looks at us and sees that we are just as important as they are to Him. I do not believe that the Father looks at us and says, well, I'm going to send you like I sent Moses, or I'm going to send you like I sent Yeshua, and you're going to die for the sins of the world. I don't believe we have the same equality with each other. But we have the same equity with each other. I was not called to open up a room on Pal Talk as Fulfilling Torah was called to open up a room on Pal Talk. But because he has opened up this room does not mean that he is more important to the Father than I am who comes in his room. Do you understand the difference between equity and equality? Okay? We have the same equity with the Father, but we do not have the same equality, because the purpose of Mark doing what he does is because Mark is to do what he does. This is the whole thing that I meant when I mentioned the body. Okay? You can be the heart in the body. That doesn't mean that you're the liver. But the heart cannot succeed if the liver is no more. This is why when somebody needs a liver transplant, it's because the heart cannot survive without the liver. So those things which are not seen are just as important as those things which are seen. You can see the heart. The heart is manifested everywhere. What is not manifested is the liver. Because the liver is for one purpose. It is to take away that which is defiling the body. Why would the liver want to take away the heart? It's not defiling the body. Why would the liver want to take away a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear? It's not defiling the body. It takes away those parts that are defiling the body. The cancer. The evil. But guess what? You can't see the liver. Because the liver is not to be shown. It is a hidden part of the body. Not very many people like to be used as the liver. But those that are used as the liver, they know their part. This is why I've always looked at the as the prophets were like the liver, okay? They only came around when the body needed to have something that was coming in to contaminate the body. That's when the prophet shows up. You don't see a prophet if everything's going good and rosy and everything. Why? There was no need for it. So this is the difference between equity and equality. I'm not equal to Mark. I'm not even equal to Mark's wife. She's the wife of a teacher. But the equity that Mark has with the Father is the same equity that I have with the Father. He's not going to look at Mark and say, Mark, here, you sit at my right hand, and Jackie, you sit at my footstool. Okay? It doesn't work that way. And when you look at the body this way, to where each has a purpose, but not each is equal, the hand's not equal to the eye, because if the hand was equal to the eye, then the hand could see, and the eye could feel. But without the eye, the hand doesn't know where to reach to. And without the hand, the eye has nothing to reach for. Your mic.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jackie. Good stuff. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, Adam. Liver. Yeah. Ooh, boy. Liver. Chicken liver. Yeah. Let me have some of that there. Pate. Not patty, but pate. If there aren't any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm, we shall move on. Going, Adam, your hand is up. Take the mic.
I have to ask a question. Every week we have some scriptures from Genesis all the way to the what we call the New Testament. How do you go about picking the particular scriptures for a particular week study? Is something you do, or what do you follow to do that? Because I never known how that works. That's my question.
Okay, I go to messianic.ws. That's the website, and they have a listing for the Torah portions. Both they have both the triennial and the annual, and I use the triennial ones, and they pretty much stay the same year to year. It's just that you know, on the leap years, there are some added, but that's about it. I mean, they add a few. Out of sequence. We did that this past March, February and March. There you go. Rips that. That's this week's Torah portions. Week year one, week 17. Okay, that's how that works. And if you go there, that has a thing that says next week. And it has a link that says next week, and you can go there and see what we're going to see next week, and like that. Okay? Let me follow that pretty close. Okay, now, are there any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? Because if not, we're going to move on to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 15 to 25. And let me get there. Gal 3:15. Okay, here we go. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though but a man's covenant, yet confirmed no man disannulleth, or addeth thereto. If you make a, let me stop right there. If you make a covenant with somebody, no matter who it is or what, if it's been confirmed, in other words, it's done before witnesses, okay, then no one can change it unless there's an agreement between the two who are parties to that covenant or contract. It cannot be annulled. Unless both agree to annul it. That's verse 15. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Messiah. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before Elohim in Messiah, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For the inheritance, if the inheritance of the law, no more is it of promise. But Elohim made it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not of one, but Elohim is one. The law, then, against the promises of Elohim? Elohim forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Messiah Yeshua might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the Spirit, unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we no longer are under a schoolmaster. Okay. This is such a twisted thing in the church, it's unbelievable. Now, Paul opens this passage telling his audience that he is speaking as a man, not under inspiration of Yehovah, but by his reason. Even a covenant confirmed between just guys can't be nullified or added to except all parties agree to the change. Abraham received the covenant from Yehovah, but had no personal part in it. The covenant was to Abraham and his seed. Paul makes a grammatical point that the promise was to a seed, not lots of seeds. In other words, when Yehovah told him, "In Yitzhak will your seed be called," Ishmael was not counted of the seed. So the line through which the ultimate seed, Mashiach, would come was through Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Yehuda, all the way down to Yosef, the husband of Miriam, and the legal, rightful heir to David's throne. Okay? And it actually went through Miriam because she was also a seed of David, but she was not of the seed line. She was not of the messianic line. Okay? She was of Nathan. She was daughter of Nathan, another son of his. Physically, he gets his portion in Yehuda through his mother. Legally, he gets the kingship as the firstborn of Yosef, who is the firstborn of his father and the firstborn of his father all the way back through David. And you see his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And you see Miriam's genealogy in Luke chapter 3. Now, having said all of that, where was I? Lost my place. Okay, here we go. Second paragraph. Now, that covenant is not annulled. The covenant that was made with Abraham was not annulled because there is a subsequent covenant. In fact, Yehovah's covenants are cumulative. One adds to the other. The Torah covenant was codified at Sinai, did not annul Abraham's covenant. And no subsequent covenant annuls the Sinai covenant. In other words, the new covenant does not nullify any covenant given before it, unless there is a specific agreement between all parties concerned. An inheritance is not by works of Torah, since that would nullify the promise given 400 years before. Okay? So what's the purpose of the law? More importantly, what is the law Paul is speaking of? The law spoken of in verse 19 is the one that Yirmiyahu speaks of in 7:21-24, where it is written, "Thus saith Yehovah Tzevaoth, Elohim of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be Elohechem, and ye shall be Ami. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Exodus 19:5-6. "But they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels of the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." That's Yirmiyahu 7:21-24. It's the laws of burnt offerings for transgressions, and the laws pertaining to the Levitical priesthood, who would offer those offerings, that was added to the covenant entered into at Sinai. These laws were changed, annulled, when the Melchizedek priesthood was revived by Yeshua's death and resurrection. For he is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That does not mean that the priesthood is done away with, by the way, the Levitical priesthood, because there will still be sacrifices in the millennial temple. And the sons of Tzadok will administer them. There are sons of Abraham. Hebrews 7:17, which is the beginning of the context for chapter 8, tells us all about the Melchizedek high priest. Priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, that's Hebrews 7:17. Remember, it says this in Psalm 110, 4, which is a quote in which is quoted rather in Hebrews chapter 7 and 17. Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent. Thou, that is David, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then in Hebrews 7, 17 and 18 it says, for he testifieth, thou a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the covenant commandment going before for the weakness of the unprofitableness thereof. Notice that it is the commandment that's disannulled. Okay? The commandment is disannulled. Webster's 1828 dictionary says this for disannul. It says, disannul differs from repeal as the genus is from the species. Okay? We are Homo sapiens. Okay? That is genus and species. Homo, genus, sapiens, species. Okay? The repeal makes a law void by the same power that enacted it. Annulment or disannulment destroys its force by repeal or some other means. Yehovah didn't repeal the Levitical laws or the atonement of Yom Kippur. Through the death and resurrection of Yeshua, Yehovah made them inefficacious, useless to justification. So what is the purpose of the law that was added? To make atonement for sins so that we could be blameless until the perfect atonement would come to make us righteous in him, Yeshua HaMashiach. This is from the AENT in on Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. For this reason he became the mediator of the renewed covenant, that he might, by his death, be redemption to them who had transgressed the first, that is the Sinai covenant, so they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. And I'm going to look at this note on note 244 on Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 in the AENT. I need to see this now. Hang on a second. This is chapter 26 and verse 28. This is note number 244, and here it is. Yehovah spoke of the renewed covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 37, that he would put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. The seed of Israel also shall never cease from being a nation before me forever, says Yehovah. Even in Paul's day, the kingdom that Yeshua offered was being violently counterfeited by religious traditions into something very contrary. Successive Greek theologians like Marcion replaced the meaning and importance of renewed covenant with the term New Testament and made a division of Old and New Testaments. Torah was and is taught by mainstream Christians to be either for Jews only or completely abolished. Thus, the New Testament became laden with anti-Semitism. The hierarchical values of modern pagan cultures were syncretized by Greek Gnostic philosophies into the teaching of Yeshua and Paul, to the point that modern-day Christianity would be unrecognizable by the original followers of Yeshua as the faith that was once delivered, according to Yehuda, verse 3. That's the end of that note. And let me see here just a second. In Hebrews 9:15 in the AENT. There's a note. I want to take a look at that. Oh, I'm sorry. That's my own note. Never mind. Never mind. That's my own note. Okay. Now, who is the mediator of the Levitical law? Who was the mediator of the Levitical law? Moshe, who was the mediator of every encounter with Yehovah in the wilderness adventure. Israel asked him to mediate so they wouldn't have to get near Yehovah, the wusses. So, are the laws of sacrifices and the priesthood against the promises of Elohim? No way, dude. If there were any law that could have given life, righteousness would have been from law-keeping. The law that was added was given to show us our need for a deliverer. Righteousness is by grace through faith, and that faith is not ours, it's Yeshua's faith, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Faith is action based on belief in the truth of Torah, not just the mental assent to Torah's truth. Torah here speaks of all revealed scripture, not merely 1 through 5 Moshe, okay, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The sacrificial law guarded our hearts before we were given the faith of Yeshua, Ephesians 8 through 10. It was a hedge built around us to warn us of the consequences of sin. Shut up means held together, not keep your mouth shut. It means held together. Levitical law held us together until we could come to the faith of Yeshua. This law that was added was our schoolmaster, not the Sinai covenant or any other Torah. Torah is the way we know what to do and what not to do. The law that was added was to keep us blameless before a just and righteous Elohim if we transgressed the Torah. So the law of the priesthood and sacrifices for transgressions was the schoolmaster showing us the penalty for sin and warning us away from it. Did you ever go to school? Did you ever have a teacher or a tutor? If they taught you something that was true and worthwhile, did you abandon it just because you were no longer in school or being tutored? No. You carried them with you and treasured them so that you could abide in them. Now that we have Yeshua's faith, we have no need of sacrificial laws. They are completed in Messiah, as far as we're concerned. Verse 24 shows us that before we had faith, our lawful actions were a vain ritual. Religious acts for the sake of religion that had no efficacy towards us, though they may have pointed us toward the truth. Once we came to faith in Yeshua, we could live out that faith in obedience to the Torah, the word of Yehovah that brought us face to face with our need for deliverance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Thus we do not abandon the teaching of Torah, for we now show forth our faith by obedience to them. To offer an offering for atonement after Yeshua's death and resurrection is just murdering an innocent animal for nothing. And it's walking on the blood of Messiah, and it's despising the Spirit of grace in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. I can think of no better definition for blaspheming Ruach HaKodesh than despising him, thinking that the spirit of stimulation, motivation, perpetuation and revelation of Yehovah, Yeshua's creation, is useless. Okay? That's blaspheming the spirit of Elohim, to think him of no use whatsoever. Okay. That's all I got for the whole day. Questions and comments over the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah, I'm willing to give you the mic. Jackie, take the mic.
You know, Mark, for me, when I read in the book of Hebrews that there had to be a change in the law concerning the priesthood, this is what I got from it, okay? The law of the book said, unless you are a Levite, you could not have an attendance at the altar. But because our Yeshua is from the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi, there had to be a change on the books concerning the law, concerning the priesthood. It was that simple for me. It had really nothing else to do with what it says, that there had to be a change in the law. Had nothing to do with what the law's done away with, the law has been repealed, the law has done this, the law is, you know, had nothing to do with that. It was only, there was a change in the law concerning the priesthood. That now, Levitical, the Levite priest could be an attendance at the altar, but also now, Judah could have an attendance at the altar. And the thing that I see, how I can see that Yeshua is after the order of Melchizedek, it was Melchizedek that brought water, excuse me, it was Melchizedek that brought bread and wine to Abraham. It is also Yeshua who brings the bread and the wine to us. We are to eat of that bread and we are to drink of that wine. Why? Because we know who gave it to us. And we know where he got it. Your mic.
Thank you, Jackie. That's right. There's one Yehudi, one Jew, one son of Judah who can offer at the altar. But you know what? Even he doesn't do that in the earthly temple. Okay? Even in Ezekiel. It's not the prince. The prince brings the offering. But the sons of Tzadok offer the offering in that temple. Okay? The Melchizedek high priest is the ultimate priest. Okay? So, other questions or comments? A good day. Well, welcome to the room, a good day. I don't think I've ever seen you in here before. And Shabbat Shalom to you. Go ahead and take the mic. Is a good day still have on the red dot? I don't see a red dot on them. Okay. Any questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? Okay. A good day. Your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic. Looks like every time you try to grab the mic, you have it for a second and then it goes away. I'll go ahead and try it again. Here you go. Take it away. A good day. Okay, I'm guessing you don't want it. A good day had his hand, or his or her hand up, but when went to grab it, it went away. Okay. Any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah? If not, we're going to call this thing done. And I'm going to go get some breakfast. Jackie, your hand is up. You can go ahead and take the mic.
I wanted to share one more thing, and that was this. That, you know, Moshe and Aaron came out of the same womb. They had the same mama, and they had the same daddy. But guess what? Moshe could never become the priest. Why couldn't Moshe become a priest? It's very simple. He wasn't the firstborn. Aaron was older than him. Aaron was the firstborn. Aaron was to be called a priest. You see, both were Levites. Absolutely, both were Levites. But just because you're a Levite doesn't mean you're a priest. You have to be a firstborn. Because they came out of the same womb. It says that only the firstborn can be priest. Bill, this is the whole thing about understanding why Saul lost the kingdom. Saul wasn't a firstborn. He could be the king. He could be the king of Israel. But he could not be a priest of Israel. Yes, it does, Bill. If you read it, if you read about Saul and why Samuel says what he says to him, is because Saul did not have the right to sacrifice anything. He was to wait for Samuel to show up. And because he didn't wait for Samuel to show up, because of the fear of the people, he lost the kingdom. And he lost it unto David, who, by the way, was not a firstborn. But David was never called a priest. David was called a king. Your mic.
Yeah, I kind of agree with Bill on that one, Jackie. Aharon is the father of the high priesthood. That's true, but it's because they were Kohanim, they were sons of Kohath. Okay, I think that's where the idea of Kohanim comes from, sons of Kohath, and that's one of the reasons that Korach thought he was all that in a bag of chips. Back in Numbers chapter, whatever it is, 21, I think. And Moshe, by the way, did anoint Aharon. Okay, so he was truly senior to Aharon. Aharon was the priest. And all of his offspring are priests. All four of his sons were priests. Not just the firstborn. All of them. So that firstborn thing, that has to do with the families having a priest before the Sinai Covenant. Okay, actually before the Levitical priesthood. Okay? All of the firstborns of the families were the priests of those families. That's true. And Moshe could not be the priest of that family because Aharon was the elder. That I'll go with. But as far as officiating in the temple, same thing, by the way. Moshe couldn't do that after that thing was built. But you know what? Moshe is the one that anointed the tabernacle. Moshe is the one that anointed the priests. Okay? And then the priests anointed the kings. there's a hierarchy here. And Moshe was senior to Aharon. Aharon had to do what Moshe said. Moshe was kind of like the king in that particular issue. But as far as offering in the temple, no one else could do that once Aharon was anointed priest. Moshe never offered another sacrifice. He never. Not a one. Okay, anyway. Bill, your hand's up. Go ahead and take the mic. And if I got any of that wrong, let me know.
By the way, a priest from the Levites, priest can only be the descendants of Aharon. That's the rule. And from other tribes, it has to be the firstborn, if they're going to serve as a priest, since Samuel was the firstborn, right? Moshe So we don't know why Moshe was not selected as a priest. We don't know. He could have been, right? We are guessing why he was not. That's not a good thing to do. We don't know. I think that's the most important thing for me to say. Kohen did not come from Kohath, Mark. We don't know where Kohen, the name, came from. Kohen has a meaning of a priest and also a chief ruler. And Janice was asking me, man, I'm a crazy guy, I think differently, so please forgive me. Since there was no priesthood at the time of Melchizedek, but he was a chief of the alliance of the southern kings, a chief king, so he was a king. So one of the meanings of Kohen is a chief king or chief ruler. So I would not. I think the translation is wrong contextually, because there was no priesthood, and so the only other meaning of Kohen that could apply to Melchizedek is as a chief ruler. Similarly, in the Psalms, when David was associated with Melchizedek, David also would be a chief ruler, and that. No, otherwise, David, coming from tribe of Judah, and not being the firstborn, could never be a priest. It's an impossibility. Anyway, that's my understanding. Okay, I'm done.
Thank you, Bill, for that correction. I appreciate it. Kohath was the first son of Levi, I believe. I'm doing this from memory. I could be wrong on that. Kohath was the firstborn of Levi. And so his family is the one that became priest, the high priest. Okay? Now, his son or his grandson was Amram, who was the father of Aharon, Miriam, and Moshe. Aharon was chosen as the priest of Amram's family, okay, because he was the eldest son, the firstborn son. I think that's how that all went. Never again. I think you're talking about Shem being Melchizedek. I believe you're correct. Whether it's in Jasher or not doesn't make any difference to me. But that is the general consensus of the sages of Israel as well, that Shem was Melchizedek, the one that Abraham, and we talked about that three or four weeks ago. Or however long ago it was, when we talked about Genesis chapter 14. Okay, are there any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah? Bill, hands up. Go ahead, take the mic.
I don't know if Kohath was the firstborn of Levi. All we know in the scriptures is it says Levi's sons. When the sons were mentioned, Gershon was the first mentioned, then Kohath, and Merari. So I don't know, Mark, if you know any other place where it says he was the firstborn. I'll have to see that. So I just did a quick search on my software, and it did not find it. Okay? But it doesn't matter. But Kohath was his descendants. I don't know if the descendants I need to go back and search which family, which son of Levi that Aharon came from. I'll check that. Okay, I'm done.
Okay, thank you. You might be correct. I know that if we go back as far as Noah and the first mention of his children, Yafet is the elder, and Shem is the second. And Ham is the last. Now, that's the third. But Shem is the one that was the righteous seed. It could very well be that the second born is the righteous seed too. Not necessarily, but the firstborn would be the priest according to the way things worked back then. He would be. So I don't know, Donnie, you're up, and I'm rambling now. So Donnie, you're up.
Thank you. Good evening. I'm from Germany. My name is Dani. It's a Nepali word. It means thank you. Can I ask a question which doesn't fit into this topic? Or better another time? Oh, sure. Okay. I lived 35 years in the jungle among cannibals in Papua New Guinea for 35 years. They were still at the Stone Age level. Coming back here, I don't think there are so many Christians really. And I think the church is in a big mess. But one thing which comes up and up again, when Paul says in Romans 7, that what I want, I don't do. But what I do, I don't want. And here are the Christians, they say, look, that is my problem too. But what, isn't it so that only Paul could say that because he was a Jewish, keeping the law? And then also it is against what the Bible says in common. They don't say we must do something we don't want. That is things that is which surprises me very much, also that they still call themselves sinner. And as far as I understood, the sin is a principle, because if you are born of God, you don't sin. So we are not like people who are not Christians. We don't have to sin. Sin should be only an accident, right? But the Christians here in the churches, they always act like they have to sin. And yeah, that's something that really is very strange. And I don't know, I haven't understood everything you said. I know only a little bit about I go to the classes here sometimes because I like it. There is somebody who has authority, and they accept and they listen what the teacher is saying. So I really like that. I like it more than going here in a chat room. But I know also that I have to come to use to the Western culture again. Another thing is also that people take words which are really Western culture, and there's hardly anybody who goes in the word and looks what the Hebrew means. And so there come very false things out. For example, the word perfect. The Hebrew, the biblical meaning is really complete, but they say, or they can make it in like, I have to be perfect. And there are so many cultural things in the New Testament which, like the woman is not allowed to preach or not to say anything about the word of God, which is against what Jesus said. So I was wondering how you think about it. Thank you. By the way, I'm a linguist and I study theology. but I had to throw most of my theology away when the cannibals became Christians, because they acted. And love is more important than being right what their church says. And we don't have denominations, and we also don't celebrate Christmas and so on. Okay, thank you.
No, thank you, Donnie. That was wonderful. You're absolutely right. The vast majority of the people in the church are in complete, they're in disarray because they are not living according to Scripture. They're living according to whatever they please because they have been taught in the Western church, in the European American churches, they've been taught that you're going to sin, and I got to tell you, we do. Everybody sins. There is no such thing as anyone who lives without sin. However, we have an advocate with the Father, is what it says in 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, in verse 1. It says we have an advocate with the Father. Okay, our defense attorney is Messiah himself. Okay, and he stands between us and the judge and says, you get to see him through me. And because that's true, the church says, well, you can go ahead and sin. It's okay, because it's all been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Which is true, but it isn't the attitude that we ought to have. The attitude that we ought to have is, I don't want to sin. I want to live according to what the Scripture says. And that, by the way, is real biblical faith. The working through ourselves of the Word of God, the Word of Yehovah. Okay? His Word is to work through us. We are to live that Word. And when we fall, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who will stand between us and the judge, our defense attorney, as it were, to stand between us and the judge and to say, he's in me. I've paid the penalty for that sin. It's already been paid. Okay? Now, yeah, you get to chastise him, but you don't get to take his life, because I died for him. Okay? Church doesn't look at it that way, because we've been taught by men, and we listen to the teachings of men rather than the teachings of Elohim, our God. Okay? And I hope that answered your question. I hope that answered your question. The church is in deep trouble. The reason that our political systems are so wicked is because the church isn't living the way it's supposed to live. And it isn't being a witness to the righteousness of Yehovah and the righteousness of our Savior, Messiah Yeshua. Okay? Now, you've got 20 people in this room who pretty much agree with that right now. So next Shabbat, 10:30 in the morning, Eastern Daylight Time, American, we're going to open this room again for another Bible study, and you're welcome to come back and listen up and to share with us. Please do. Okay. Oh, by the way, where in Germany are you from? My son is married to a German girl, and he lives in Dresden. Near Hamburg. Okay. That's way up north. Okay. All right. He's made a few trips there. I think he went and visited some of the bars where the Beatles played back in the 1950s and early 60s. Anyway. Anyway, let's Jackie, your hand is up. You may go ahead and take the mic.
I hope I pronounced your name correctly. Is it Dahani? Is that how you pronounce your name? Oh, it's Donnie. Okay, well, anyway, you know, when you are reading in Romans chapter 7, and that's where you were reading from, Paul says something that's very, very profound. He says this: I find then a law. So he finds a law within himself that when I do good, evil is present with me. You see, but I see another law in my members. And this other law in my members is warring against the law of my mind. And this other law within my members is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank Elohim through Yeshua HaMashiach, my Adonai. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul understood this. He understood there are two laws that are working in him, as we also understand there is two laws working in us. There is a law of righteousness, and there is a law of sin. Who set us free from the law of sin? Yeshua HaMashiach. Why did he set us free from that law of sin? So we could fulfill the law of righteousness. The law of sin does not deal with the mind of the spirit. The law of sin deals with the works of the flesh. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, he tells you, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Remember, I want to do these things, but I don't, and da-da-da, what Paul's saying. So then he says, but if you be led by the spirit, you are not under the law. What law are you not under? You are not under the law of the sin. Why? Because the works of the flesh are manifested, which the law of sin deals with. What does the law of sin deal with? It deals with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, which deals with the law of righteousness, remember, the law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua HaMashiach, has set me free from the law of sin and death. So it brings forth the fruit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law of sin. You have got to understand that everything in the Bible, everything from Genesis to Revelations, you've got to understand there is two of everything. There is a spirit of truth, there is a spirit of error. There is a law of sin, there is a law of righteousness. There is what is clean, there is what is unclean. There is what is good, there is what is not good. There is what is evil, there is not what is not evil. There is what is holy, and there is what is unholy. Everything has two to it. This is how you understand the two witnesses. If they're true witnesses, then their words will be truth. If they're false witnesses, and there's two false witnesses, their words will be false. So when Paul's speaking, he says, I see another law that's in my members, fighting against the law that's in my member. What law wants him to do that which is good? The law of righteousness. What law wants him to do that which he does not want to do? The law of sin. And that's why he's held captive to the law of sin. What does he want to, he says, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because sin brings forth death. Who's going to deliver me? I thank Elohim through Yeshua HaMashiach that with my mind I will serve the law of Elohim, and with my flesh I will serve the law of sin. So if I go out and I commit adultery, do not think that I am righteous before God for doing it, because I'm not. And there is a law that tells me I'm not. It's when my spouse takes me to court and I have to get a divorce according to the law because I have committed adultery. You see, something has to die. I didn't die. My husband doesn't die. What died? Our marriage. Our marriage is not living. It is dead. Why? What killed it? A divorce. What caused a divorce? Adultery. See, God has always explained everything with what we can see and what we understand in the earthly realm to where we can understand in the spiritual realm. And that's why there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. And that's why when you get to the point where you are no longer a babe, then guess what? Then you can call yourself a teacher. I'm a long way from being a teacher. Your mic.
You do okay, Jack. Okay. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah? That was his reason? You're too smart for me? Yeah. That was what he said. Incredible. Incredible. Well, anyway. Some people just don't, that just make up reasons. Anyway. There's my Facebook page, Donnie. If you would like to see my notes, they're posted there. And I put them up usually 2 or 3 days before the Shabbat to so that people can have a look and comment on them as well as on the scripture that we're going to talk about. So if you would like to, you're welcome to come and join us next week. We'll be here 10:30 in the morning, American Eastern Standard Time, Eastern Daylight Time, rather. And you're in Germany, so that's, you're 5 hours ahead of us. So that would be about 1500, 1530. Okay. Okay. If there are no other questions or comments, we'll, you're at 8 p.m. now? Oh, now, yes. Yes, I'm sorry. So you're 6 hours ahead of us right now. Okay, because it's 2:08 right now here. 8 p.m., that would be 2000. Okay, we'll go ahead and lay the blessing on y'all and turn the con over to Rip. Yeah, we call this. All right. The blessing, Aharonic blessing, goes like this. Yevarechecha Yehovah v'yishmorecha. Ye'ir Yehovah panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yesa Yehovah panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Hashem Yeshua Moshiyenu, sar shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen v'amen. Shavuot Tov, y'all. We'll see you back here next week, 10:30 in the morning, Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise. And Ripper, you have the con. Take it away.